Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. If you're out in the foyer or out in the outside, you want to come back in, we're going to have another service here at Shepherd of the Hills. My name is Charles Rowden. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time, I want to welcome you to our church. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. I have a scripture here that I want to read from Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, it says this, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvations from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all of the people. We've come here this morning to sing unto the Lord a new song. I would encourage you, if you're willing and able, please rise so we begin worshiping the Lord together.
I count on one thing this morning. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will. We worship you, Lord. I kind of want. I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will. I choose to praise, to glorify name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
God of wonders. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of all. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. God wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven. Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen, Lord. We pray that this morning, Lord, that you are precious, Lord, that you would reveal your heart to us this morning, Lord. And then we come before you, Lord, recognizing, as that song says, Lord, that we on occasion stumble in the light, Lord. Would you pray with me, Lord, this morning? Lord, we come before you this morning, broken people, Lord, people in need of your touch, Lord. Lord, we need to be closer to you, Lord, every day of our lives. We thank you, we praise you for your sacrifice on the cross that makes that possible, Lord. We pray as we continue worship this morning, Lord, that we continue to know you better. In your name I pray, amen. He is worthy of every song that we sing. Let's sing that this morning.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Jesus, name above all.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder
and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. We worship you, Lord. You are mighty, worthy of every song. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus' name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. A firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are. Your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. You are holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I worship you, Lord. You are worthy of all our praise. Oh, oh, oh. I will build, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. We worship you, Lord. You are great, Lord.
Amen. Would you please be seated? So we keep this prayer binder out in the foyer, and we ask that you would let us know what you need prayer for so that we can tell the congregation what people should be praying for. And we don't, I'm going to read through it right now, and I'm not going to read through it so I can gossip with you or so you, just so you know what's going on. I read through it so you can pray for somebody. We have the prayer requests here. The first one I want to talk to you about is the book bags that are up front. We're going to be praying for the kids who are going back to school, and I think back on my time in school. It's been a little while since I was in elementary school. I have some of my fondest memories from that time, but I also have some of my memories that I like the least. So I want to take this opportunity this morning to be praying for these kids as they're going back into schools, that they would be able to learn and to know who God is, even if they're not in a Christian school or being homeschooled, that they still are able to see God working in those schools. We're going to pray for them this morning, and I would encourage you to be in prayer for them this week. We have one here from Russ Winter. Prayer request for Lisa. It is his son-in-law's aunt. Lisa's son-in-law's aunt passed away this week. She was a believer, which is a blessing. Just prayers for that family, for comfort for them. Prayers for Pat Galley this week. Pat Galley had been battling cancer, had been in remission, but the cancer has come back. So if you can be in prayer for Pat, that would be appreciated. She also has her 80th birthday coming up this week. If you want to give her a call or send her a card, she would appreciate that. We have one here, a prayer request for our servicemen and women, the military in Afghanistan, and for the believers who are over there as well. Just be in prayer for them this week. We have one of praise for a woman named Jody. Jody had been battling with cancer, and they've been doing some more scans. The cancer is getting better. Just a praise for that. We have a request here for Wendy, for her family, for a friend named Shirley, and then one more here for healing for a man named Mike. Mike had surgery this past week and is just healing from that surgery. Be in prayer for Mike, for healing for him. And lastly, Brittany Troutman has one here for a coworker, 7-year-old kid named Jackson. He was playing at recess, fell and broke his leg. Pretty severe break. They had to have multiple surgeries to fix it. Just be in prayers for this little boy, 7 years old, Jackson, that he would be able to recover from this injury. With these things in mind, I'm going to take the time now to pray for them. Please bow your heads and pray with me. And Father, we do lift up to you now, Father, Lisa's family, as they're dealing with the loss. Father, for these kids who are going back to school, that you would be with them, that you would guide them and lead them, give them wisdom, and give them protection, Lord, as it can be a difficult place to be in school. Father, we lift up to you, Pat, that you would continue to heal her body, be with her as she's battling with this cancer once again. Be with those who are in Afghanistan, Father, those who are in the military and those who are believers, that you would watch over them and guide them. Father, we're so thankful for the healing that you do provide for Jody as her cancer is getting better, for Wendy's family, and for Shirley, that you would, Father, continue to heal Mike's body and this 7-year-old Jackson, Lord, as he had this injury, that you would heal his body, a 7-year-old body, give him healing, allow him to come back to full strength. Gracious Lord, be with us here in this place. Help us to put aside anxieties and fears and worries so we can go closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey boys and girls, it's time for the Good News Mystery Box. If you want to look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey boys and girls, welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I'm still out here in California. It's still sunny and beautiful and hot. I still got my shorts on. I am really enjoying this Southern California weather. Now actually today, you might notice, I'm actually on a ship. I'm on the USS Midway, which was named after that famous battle in World War II that happened at Midway. Now guys, I've seen a lot of these cool planes, and when I get done here, I think I might try and fly one. You think they'll let me? I hope so. But until then, I'm gonna keep sharing the message of Jesus. So I'm gonna take whatever's in my mystery box today and make it a message about Christ. So with that in mind, let's see what's in our mystery box today. Oh man. This is the best book of dinosaurs. Now, boys and girls, last week we had one of those excavators that dug up the dirt. And remember how there's things in the dirt that tell us about things in the past. Now, guys, dinosaurs lived a long time ago. And we don't actually have any dinosaurs. I've never seen a dinosaur alive. You might have. I doubt it. But I haven't seen any that have been alive. So dinosaurs lived at one point, and we know that because we find their bones in the dirt. See, God created dinosaurs, and they had a season, they had a time. In Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything.
There's a time to be happy and a time to be sad. There's a time to be living and a time to die. And dinosaurs, their time has come and gone. They're no longer on the earth. And that's okay. Because we know that ultimately God is the one who's sovereign, which means that God's in control. He's over all things. So even though dinosaurs are all gone, we still know that God's in control. So with that in mind, let's pray. And God, I'm so thankful that you are above everything. That even though there's a time to live and a time to die, that Father, you're the one who's over it all. I pray that we continue to trust in you. Father, that we look to you for guidance and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to stay out here in Southern California for a little while enjoying this nice weather. Hopefully you guys are enjoying Pennsylvania weather too. Take care and God bless.
Well, the kids can all be dismissed back to Children's Church in the care room, and we want to welcome everybody to worship here this morning, everybody in the sanctuary, everybody back in our parlor, anybody outside, we've got some folks there, anybody who's watching live online at home, we want to welcome you to worship as well. Just a couple things as we get started here this morning. First of all, as you came in, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering, your prayer requests that you might fill out in those little yellow prayer sheets that are in the seat backs in front of you. You can also do that online at our website, soth.church. There's a submit a prayer request option there. It goes right to my email, all the other pastors' email. They get those. In addition to that, you can give there. You can listen to Bible messages there. You can download our mobile app there. So we encourage you to do that because we're able to share with you updates. And if there's any changes due to weather, anything like that, as we come into the fall season and then the winter, we'll be able to share that stuff with you as well. So please do consider checking that out. But this morning, the agape boxes are there for you. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, we have a gift for you. It's a water bottle. It's at our welcome desk. You just let them know you're visiting. They'll give you one of those. Inside is a gift certificate to our bookstore, Chronicles Books, that's over there in the parlor. There's all kinds of Bibles and books and great stuff there to help you grow in your faith. There's deals, there's used books, there's new books. We have our book of the month from Chronicles, which is called Holy Subversion. This is the last weekend for it because it's the last Sunday in August, but it's just $8. And it's all about how we can give God control of these areas of our life that we tend to take control over, things like our finances, our time, our jobs, our relationship, even our faith. You know, in the book of Ephesians, it says, by grace you are saved by faith alone, not of works. That is the gift. This is the gift of God. And so we know that the gift of faith is even something that the Lord gives us and that we need to give to him. And so this will help you to do that, to turn these areas over to the Lord. Again, it's called Holy Subversion. It's just $8. I've read through it. It really is a good book. It's a good medicine for the soul. I hope you pick one of those up. We have a couple of things we want to share with you that are going on today. Directly after this service, we have a couple of things. First of all, we have baptism out in the prayer garden, which is just through the parlor there. Go through those doors and you'll be in our prayer garden. If you'd like to be baptized, do want to encourage you to do that. You can jump in your Sunday suit. You can wear a swimsuit. If you're a person who can't be immersed, let us know, and we'll work with that as well. But we're having baptisms. They'll be immediately following this service, and do want to encourage you to do that, or at least to hang around and see the baptisms happen. It's an encouraging thing to the person there to know they're supported by their church community. So we're doing that after this service. There's also a meeting in the library of the Friends for Life ministry. If you would like to be a part of that this coming year, they're asking anybody who's interested to join them at noon in the library. Next week we have on September 5th, that's Labor Day weekend, just the one service that'll be at 11 o'clock outside in our U-shaped driveway. We're going to have food following that, but bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket or something to sit on. We've been watching the weather, and right now the weatherman likes us. Now, don't know what he's going to say tomorrow, but right now he's saying it's going to be pretty decent next Sunday. We're looking forward to that staying the way it is, but we're planning on it. We're moving in faith that it will. And so next Sunday will be at 11 o'clock outside. If you want to come, you'll be able to see people from other services that you might not see from time to time. A great opportunity to do that. So I do encourage you, bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket, bring your car, whatever you want to sit in, but we'll be outside next week. We have some stuff coming up starting in September on the 8th. Again, our fall semester for youth club starts. Of course, our Wednesday night verse-by-verse study continues. It has gone through the summer. We'll have it this week. And again, of course, going into the fall, we're in the book of Acts. If you've never gone line-by-line, verse-by-verse through the Bible, it's interesting. It's a different way to look at Scripture. And I would submit that it's probably the most accurate, the most biblical way to do it, because it's the way in which it was written. We get to see these stories unfold that way and kind of unwrap in front of us. And so we do that Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and we'll have that this week as well. Out in the foyer, we have a giving tree, and that's there because our preschool has just been so blessed with more kids and with more opportunities to develop more relationships with more families. Just all of it's good, but we need your help because we need Kleenex. We need, you know, markers and pencils and scissors, and we need all these other things that they go through throughout the year. So if you're able and you're willing to help out with that, you can go to the giving tree and you can grab one of those apples. Some of them have a QR code on it. You can scan if you're using your mobile phone, or if there's one to just kind of pull and pick, and you can get the thing that's on there and bring it to the church. Drop it in that box that's out there. That's where we're collecting them. Well, we've got a number of backpacks up here, and these backpacks have been changing throughout the morning. We had some for the first service. We had some for the second service. We have these for our third service. And this represents the kids in our church who are going back to school. So just as a visual, kind of pray for them. We did pray for them earlier. We're going to do it at the end of the message as well. But that's what the backpacks are all about. One last thing, and that is, it is the Missions Sunday. In that, I mean, it's the last Sunday of the month. And so we want to share with you the missionaries that we'll be supporting in September. We do that the last Sunday of the month prior. And so if I could direct your eyes back to our screens for our mission announcement.
Good morning. Just wanted to remind everyone of our missions commitments for the month of September. First, we have Saeed and Habiba Bouis, who are ministering to people of Morocco in northeastern Africa. They have lived there their whole lives. They are nationals in Morocco, which is particularly difficult to minister without being nationals. We have other missionaries that are there, but it's really difficult to raise funds in a country that's predominantly Muslim. And so prayers are really appreciated for them as they continue to grow their ministry, help to minister to people in their areas, and help them to find God's word. We also have our vision project for the month of September, which is our very own Shepherd of the Hills Christian Preschool. Our group of children has been growing, and which is such a blessing, but we also want to continue to support them financially to help them get the different supplies they need to support the children and help them to learn about God as well. Thank you for your support.
And please do pray for that. Both of those are very worthy causes. I think everyone's familiar with what's going on in the Middle East and Afghanistan with regard to the way that nation has just kind of fallen apart in the past week or so. And what has gone on with the church. I got an email just this past week, and it was from a pastor, a friend of mine, who received an email from a pastor who was in Afghanistan, and the email basically said, look, we are going to have church on Sunday. We expect to meet Jesus on Monday, and that church was martyred. And so that's a very real thing going on. So pray for that. Morocco is geographically very close to Afghanistan, and so they deal with much of the same issues. So it's a real thing, and it's something that we can help with and pray for and support them. I encourage you to do that. On a lighter note, our preschool here has just been blessed by God. I mean, it's bursting at the seams. We have just four-year-olds alone, 16 four-year-olds in our preschool. That class in and of itself is almost double or a little more than double the amount of all the kids that we had in the class last year. So we're being blessed by that. It means that we're going to have to respond to it. We need your help with that. we're also looking at and talking about and praying for, and please you pray for as well, a potential kindergarten for the following school year. So what do we do with 16 four-year-olds at the end of four-year-old preschool? We start a kindergarten maybe. So that's what we're looking at. It would be a five-day, half-day kindergarten we've been talking about. So please do pray about that. We want to keep going where the Lord is blessing and keep exploring those things in faith. So we're asking for your help there. Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're in Matthew 5 today, Matthew chapter 5. It's a series that we have titled Harmony because we're looking at the gospel messages and we're looking at the different accounts and kind of how they all come together. And so we've called it Harmony because they harmonize. And that brings us back to Matthew 5 this week. I have a list here of things that you've probably heard. You might have even said some of them. And we want these things to be true, but experience tells you they're probably going to be a lie. For example, if you've ever been on the phone with someone and they say, oh, don't worry about it, the check is in the mail. You ever heard someone tell you the check's in the mail? You know, there's research done on that statement. More often than not, the check's not in the mail. The person forgot, they need more time, and they're blaming the post office. One of the reasons the post office has such a bad reputation, by the way, is because people say, oh, I mailed that, didn't you get it? Well, it wasn't in the mail, they never mailed it more than half the time. The check is in the mail. Here's another one, maybe you've heard this one. Don't worry, I'll have your doctor call you right back. You ever heard someone say that? Don't worry, your doctor will call you. Did they call you? No, they didn't call you because the doctor went home and went on vacation, and you know how that goes. But that's another one. Here's another one. Somebody knocks at your door. Excuse me, I just need 5 minutes of your time. You know, I did that one time. I made the mistake with a roofing company. I let them in. They brought in their briefcase. They said, okay, it'll just be 5 or 10 minutes. Sure, I've got 5 or 10 minutes. He pulls out a laptop. He pulls out all these shingles. An hour and a half later, I'm like, man, I got to go. Because he was sitting there at our table, wouldn't leave. Yeah, 5 minutes. That was a lie. Here's another one. If you go into a restaurant and they tell you your table will be ready in just 5 minutes. Yeah, camp out. Get a seat. It's going to be a while. Or here's one, and we really want this one to be true. I know everyone does. You deep down just hope one time it'll be true. But it never is when your dentist says, this won't hurt a bit. You've heard that one? It's not true. It's going to hurt a lot, in fact. Here's one I'm guilty of. Maybe you are. You tell people, I don't need to write that down. I'll remember it. Well, that's not true. I'm going to forget. You forget. We all forget. But these are things that we hope are true, but they're in fact lies. You see, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that deception is part of life in a fallen world. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent deceived Eve into eating fruit from the forbidden tree. And ever since that event, deception, untruths, lies have been a part of life. Did you know, according to the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency, you know, the spies, that group, according to the CIA, the average person lies 10 times a day. 10 times a day. Now, that's not all bold-faced lies. I mean, some of them certainly would be, but within that are also the lies that we tell people for the sake of their feelings so we don't hurt their feelings, or we tell them we like their shoes when we really don't, or we tell them we're feeling fine when we have a headache. But 10 times a day, somebody will have an untruth like that. Maybe you've been known to fib a time or two, or maybe you've been lied to in your life. But the truth is, every person is guilty of deception at some level. There's statistics on it, and the vast majority of resumes contain lies, embellishments, or experience that didn't exist. Or it's also a sort of deception when we do things to change our appearance or our complexion so that people think we look differently in public than we would if we took all that stuff off. Or here's a deception, a lie that maybe you've told when you're sitting in your car on the side of the road and you've got those nice blue and red flashing lights in your rearview mirror and you go, officer, I had no idea I was going that fast. I never speed. I always do the speed limit. Yeah, right. Yeah, we're all guilty of that. There are people who are more prone to lying. than others. Did you know that blonde people are statistically more truthful than people with dark hair? I read that and I went, how am I going to get up and tell the church that people with dark hair lie a lot? Because I've got dark hair, but it's statistically true. Blondes are more truthful. You know what else? Employed people are statistically more truthful than unemployed people. Older people are more truthful than younger people. College-educated people are more truthful than those who didn't attend a college. Women are more truthful than men. Conservatives are more truthful than liberals. Married people are, statistically speaking, more truthful than single people. Did you know that people with beards are perceived to be more honest? And I thought, oh, good, that's my saving grace. That's the one I got to tell everybody, but it's true. According to national surveys, 30% of all married people admit to having debt their spouse doesn't know about. So they're lying in their finances. January is the month in which people lie the most. I don't know if you knew that, but they do. They lie about their Christmas vacation or what they spent on presents or the deals that they got or how great of a time they had. But the most common lie in January is that they're happy to be back at the office. And they'll tell people, oh, we missed you so much. I'm so glad to see everybody. Liar! You wish you were still on that beach. You wish you were still in Florida, still in your pajamas with hot chocolate. Nobody was honest with that. Like I said, lying is a part of a fallen world. It's everywhere in the world in which we live. There's even lies in history, ironic lies, in fact. You might remember the story from history of George Washington, who cut down the cherry tree, and then his dad asked him about it, and he said, Dad, I can't tell a lie. I cut down the tree. It's a story that all the kids are told as far as honesty and to encourage truth-telling. You know, the whole story is a lie. It never happened. It's all a fabrication, ironically, because it's about telling the truth. Lying is a problem in life, so much so that God mentions it in his top 10 things not to do, you know, those commandments. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The problem with lying, other than the moral issues of being dishonest to other people, is it's actually not very healthy for a person to lie. It might surprise you, I know, to learn, but people who lie have a harder time in relationships. Their marriages fall apart more often. But it's also true they're more anxious in life, they're more depressed, they're more prone to illness. And the reason is they're usually all worked up about getting caught because lies are complicated and they're dynamic and you have to remember what you said and what you didn't say and what you left out and the order in which you gave all the details, otherwise you're going to get caught. Abraham Lincoln really did say this, no man has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. And that's because it's hard to keep up with all the details, but it doesn't stop people from trying. And because of that, we've become so accustomed to being lied to in culture that we tend to be on guard when people say anything. We don't believe them at face value. We want to hear something that lets us know this person's telling the truth. And so what do? We come up with a phrase that cuts through all the worry. I promise. And if you say, I promise, if you take a vow, if you take an oath, then it tells the person that you really mean it. That's the problem with promises. It's also the title of the message, The Problem with Promises, is they are, inherently speaking, a testimony to dishonesty in the world. It's a proof that lies exist. Because if they didn't exist, you wouldn't need to convince someone you're telling the truth by saying the words, I promise. That's what Jesus is dealing with in this passage, the problem with promises and what we can do about it. Notice what he says in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I mentioned a moment ago the deception that happened all the way back in Eden. And you remember this story. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. And they're told that they can have anything they want except fruit from this one tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what's the one thing the serpent deceives them into doing? Eating of that fruit. And so the serpent goes to Eve and says, "Did God actually say that you shouldn't eat?" And she said, "Oh yeah, we can't eat, we can't touch, or we'll die." And he says, "Oh no, that's not what he means. Surely you won't die. He just knows that you'll be wise like him." And so it tells us that she took the fruit and she saw it was a delight to the eyes and it was good for food and it was desired to make one wise. And she took and she ate. In that moment, dishonesty entered the world, which brings us to our first point. We have a problem with dishonesty. It says here in verse 33, "You've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely." Jesus said those words 2,000 years ago, referring to things that were said to people several thousand years before he lived. You see, Satan may have introduced dishonesty into the world, but people have taken up the torch. Ronald Reagan once famously said, "Trust, but verify." It's an idea that you can hedge against being deceived in life. Because the truth is that people, even good, righteous, noble, honest, sweet, innocent people, have been known to lie. Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons. That guy, Abraham, he lied. He was a liar. You remember in Genesis 12, he's going through the land and he comes to Egypt. And he's worried that because his wife is so beautiful that they'll kill him to get him out of the way so they can take his wife. And so what does he tell her to do? He tells her to lie, to tell the Egyptians that she is his sister so they'll let him live. It was a lie. Jacob lied to his father Isaac to make him think that he was in fact his twin brother Esau in order to get the blessing that he was promised. Isaac lied to Abimelech in Genesis 26, just like Abraham had lied. He comes to Egypt. He's worried he'll be killed because of his wife's beauty. And he tells her to tell them that she's the sister, which she does, and he lies. What about Ananias and Sapphira from the New Testament? They say that they'll sell their land, they'll give the proceeds to the church, and they keep some back. And what happens? It tells us that they lied not to men, but to God, it says. Even Peter, the guy who gave the great confession, "You are the Son of the living God, you're the Christ," that Peter, he was a liar. He was approached and he was challenged when Jesus was arrested, and they said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And three times he lied and said, "No, I don't know who he is." And so there are righteous people throughout Scripture who have been known to lie. Those are some pretty bold lies, though. What about lies that seem to do good? You know, the midwives who lied to the Egyptian pharaoh when they were told to kill all the Hebrew babies. And some people would say, well, that was a noble lie because it saved all the babies. They didn't kill them, but they said they did. What about that kind of lie? What about the lie that Rahab told when the men of Jericho were pounding at her door to get the two spies from Israel to kill them? And she said, "No, they're not in here." Some people would say that was a noble lie because it prevented them from being murdered. Or what about lies that protect your life, your welfare, the welfare of your family? I know a particular person who right now is in a position that lots of people are, and that is their employers forcing them to fill out a COVID vaccine declaration to determine how many people in the company have been vaccinated. And they're faced with this dilemma. They haven't received it. They don't want to. And they know that eventually it will be mandated. And so by not receiving it, they will lose their job. And they're gambling and they're saying, "Yeah, but if I tell them I have, then they'll stop asking maybe. Maybe I can keep my job. The other way, I certainly can't." Look, I'm not defending dishonesty, but we do see how common and complex it is. And then, other than those lies, what about the little white lies? You know, the ones that you tell people to keep a surprise party a secret, or the ones that you share with others to keep their feelings from being hurt. What about the ones you tell your kids? You know, they come up to you with this piece of artwork, and we'll use the term loosely, and it looks like someone has thrown up on the paper, and they say, "Look, I drew you. Isn't it great?" And you go, "Oh, that's so wonderful. I'm going to put it up on the refrigerator, under the calendar, so that we cannot look at it. Every day it'll be up there." And they, "Oh, well, thank you so much." What about those kinds of white lies? What about the ones when we say, "Look, I am feeling fine, but I've got a headache, and I don't want to talk about it because I just want you to leave because I have a headache," and I say, "I'm fine." You know, I remember a couple years ago going on the bus from here down to D.C. to the March for Life, and I was still in business school, so I had some homework to do, and I thought, you know, I've got a few hours down there and a few hours back. I'm going to bring all my books, I'm going to do my work, and I'm going to sit there, and I'll be fine, and I did. I picked a spot on the bus that was kind of a little secluded. I got my stuff out and I started working. I started reading one of the books I had here in the parking lot. By the time we got to the end of Hoffmansville Road, I was carsick because I'd been looking down and I could feel it in my stomach and, oh, this isn't going to be good. So I put it all away and I just started looking out the window, taking deep breaths, just trying to deal with that. And people would ask me, "Are you feeling okay?" It's like, "I'm fine, I'm good, I'm all right. Yeah, I appreciate it." Thinking if we got to the March for Life, I'd get out of the bus, walk around, we would do the march, get back in the bus, and I'd be fine. And so we got to the March for Life, and I got off the bus, and the motion sickness did go away, but then we got back on the bus, and wouldn't you know, it came right back. And so for 4 hours home, it was, "Are you sure you're okay?" "I'm fine. I'm really good." Well, we got to the end of the ride, and we're getting off the bus here in the parking lot of the church. And I go to the driver, and I say, "I got to be honest, I was car sick the entire time." And he said, "Well, why didn't you tell me? I have Dramamine that helps with that. I know where you can sit so the motion doesn't affect you. We deal with this all the time. Why did you suffer all day long?" The answer, because I had lied. I learned that no lie, no matter how small or how innocent, goes without consequence. Every single untruth has an equal and opposite response in life. But whether the lie is just simply that you're not feeling well, or you are, or protecting someone's hurt feelings, or that you're afraid to tell the truth, the fact is we have a problem with dishonesty in the world. It was so much an issue even at Jesus' day and even before Jesus' day that he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not lie." Don't swear falsely, he says, because, and this leads us to our second point, it creates a lack of credibility. We have a problem as dishonesty, which leads to a lack of credibility. Notice verse 34. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all," he says. Because dishonesty is so common in life, people need a way to be reassured that someone is being truthful, and the best way humans have come up with to do that is to simply pledge an oath. We say, "I promise," or "I vow," and we do it everywhere. Every time you fill out a document online, at the very bottom, what's the disclaimer? It says, "I certify that all the information is true and correct to the best of my knowledge, under penalty of law, under perjury, under possible prosecution," and then you sign, you take an oath that it's right. Or we have promissory notes that you fill out for the bank because they want to know that you're going to pay back the money. Or a notary public that'll come and certify that you are the person you say you are, that you're telling the truth. You know, kids even need promises. You tell your kids something, "Do you promise?" "Oh, I promise." "But do you pinky swear?" And that's it. If you pinky swear, it's as good as gold. And the reason is that people's words lack credibility. Because there's a problem with dishonesty, there's a lack of credibility. And so Jesus says, don't take an oath. Don't even get into it. Now you need to understand, Jesus is not condemning all oaths everywhere in the Bible. They are sacred. In Numbers 30, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord, if he swears an oath, then he shall not break his word. It was the law that you kept your promise. After the great flood, God promised he wouldn't again flood the world, and he made that promise, and he symbolized it with what? The rainbow. It was a vow that he made to the world. When God promised to Abraham that he would bless him with descendants and that he would be their God and they would be his people, in Genesis 22, it says, "By this I have sworn, declares the Lord." And so God takes oaths. You know, even Jesus testified at his own trial under an oath. He had been arrested and the Pharisees were questioning him. And in Matthew 26, the high priest says, "I adjure you by the living God, are you the Christ?" And Jesus answers, "Swear to God what you are." And Jesus answered the question. We have oaths of office. We have marriage vows. We have the promise to testify to the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God when we get into a court of law. And so Jesus isn't forbidding all oaths everywhere. What he's forbidding are casual oaths anywhere. And that's because the more oaths we take, the more promises we make, the more of them we will break, and the least or the less they will matter in the world, which will lead to bigger promises, which will lead to more grandiose speeches and oaths and pledges. You ever talk to somebody and they say, "You know, I promise by the hair on my head, by my dead Aunt Gertrude, who never harmed a fly in her whole life, I'll be there on Wednesday." It's a grandiose promise. And the same thing happened during Jesus' day. They would make these big, elaborate speeches to certify their truthfulness. And they would swear to heaven and earth and the temple and the gold and the offering and the altar. Because after all, if they went through all that trouble to tell you how honest they're being, they must really super duper mean it. And there's no way someone would lie after saying they promise. That's the problem with casual oaths. They lead to a lack of credibility. Because you tend to lean on the promise more than the words, and the words stop mattering altogether. You know, Jesus indicted the Pharisees on that very charge. He said in Matthew 6, "Don't be like them. They think that they're heard for their many words. The more they say, the more they pray, the more genuine people think they are." You know, some of the shortest documents in all of history have been some of the most influential. People think that the more words you speak, the more truthful you are, the more important the words are. But, you know, in fact, some of the most important words were the shortest ones. The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to speak in Matthew 6, where he says, "Pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And he goes on. You know, that famous prayer is 56 words long. That's it. 56 words. And it's a prayer that has lasted for thousands of years. We teach it to our children. The Gettysburg Address, some may argue, one of the greatest speeches of all time, from Abraham Lincoln on the wake of the victory over the Confederate Army at the Battle of Gettysburg. That speech alone, 266 words, that was it. The Ten Commandments, God's law, 297 words. The Declaration of Independence that formed our nation, 300 words. The speech that President Roosevelt gave to Congress after Japan attacked at Pearl Harbor to declare war, 518 words. That was it. The whole of the U.S. Constitution, all in 4,543 words. Now keep that in mind and then consider this. The Affordable Care Act, one law in our U.S. legal system, 363,000 words. The current infrastructure deal that they're arguing about in Washington, 1.25 million words. The U.S. tax code, I'm not making this up, 70,000 pages, 35 million words, and no one even knows what it says. You have to hire a lawyer to do your taxes every year. Proverbs 25 says, "A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold." And how true is that? You see, it's not how much we talk. It's what we say when we do. And so casual oaths, They destroy credibility. You know what else destroys credibility? Impossible oaths. Oaths that don't make sense. Promises that are so elaborate, so grand, that there's no way there's any reality in them at all. You know, when our kids were much smaller now, because we can't get away with it anymore, but when they were smaller and we wanted to get them to eat their vegetables at dinner, you know what we would tell them? We would say, you've got to eat your vegetables or you'll end up like your older brother, Henry. And they look at us and go, Daddy, who's Henry? Exactly. They ate their vegetables for a while, and now they go, Daddy, there was no Henry. They've called our bluff. But that's what happens when it's so impossible. It's so over the top, it can't be believed. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, it's God's throne. By the earth, it's his footstool. By Jerusalem, it's his city. Verse 36. Don't take an oath by your own head. You can't make one hair white or black. None of that belongs to us, and so we can't control the outcome of any of it. Did you know in ancient Israel, there was actually a hierarchy to promises and pledges and oaths? If you promised according to something created and crafted by mankind, something worldly, something earthly, then it wasn't considered legally binding. But if you promised according to something that was God's, it was legally binding. For example, in Matthew 23, it says, and you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, made by people of earth and material, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, the act of worship that belongs to the Lord, he is bound by his oath. You could swear an elaborate promise by earth, by the sky, by the hair on your head, and it actually wouldn't be legally binding. But if you invoked God or heaven or the temple gold or the offering on the altar, then it was. And so Jesus says, don't do any of it because it's not ours. The temple's not ours. The earth isn't ours. We can't control the color of our hair. And so he says, don't do any of it. Why swear at all? It's not ours to begin with. It's an impossible oath. In James chapter 3, it says, the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. And when that happens, when the promises get so grand that they can't even make sense, it lacks credibility. Back in the 90s, you might remember Pepsi had come out with this marketing campaign called Pepsi Points. You remember those? And you'd get a drink, and there'd be like points under the cap or something, and maybe it's 10 points or 5 points or whatever it was, but you could accumulate a few hundred points, and you'd get a ball cap or a ball or a t-shirt or more drinks or something like that. But, you know, when it first started, there was one commercial that showed a kid in a Harrier fighter jet landing at his high school, and under it said 10 million Pepsi points because Pepsi thought no one will ever get 10 million points. This will be fine, until a man in Canada did. And he mailed them in, and he said, Pepsi, I would like my Harrier, please. And they said, what do you mean a Harrier? We can't send you a military aircraft. It was just a joke. And he said, that's all right. Send me what one would cost. And they said, that's tens of millions of dollars. We can't do that either. So they ended up in court. It's a true story. You know what the court decided? That although Pepsi had broken some rules, the truth was, the promise was so ridiculous, no reasonable person would have thought it was real, and so they were basically off the hook. Jesus says, don't do that with your speech and your promises. Don't make them so impossible that they should not even be believed. Also, don't make careless ones. Don't do casual ones. Don't do impossible ones. Don't do careless ones. Don't make a careless promise. In other words, don't say something without considering the ramifications of the words. You know, we live in a modern era right now where people do that on social media all the time. They blast things out, they levy accusations that destroy lives, and they just walk away with it and from it with no accountability. In World War II, there was a campaign that said, loose lips sink ships, because they understood even back then that words matter. And when promises are made and they're done carelessly without any intent whatsoever of keeping the promise, it kills the credibility. How many times have you heard a politician say, if you vote for me, all your problems are going to go away. If you vote for me, the taxes are going to go down and everything's going to be free and you're going to get that great job you always wanted and I'm going to make sure that your life is just as easy as possible. And they get up and how many times do we listen to that stuff and we go, yeah, right. Everyone says the same thing. You just want to get elected. It's kind of like the joke of a country music song. If you play it backwards, your drink doesn't spill, the girl comes back, the dog isn't dead, your truck works again. Well, that's what the politicians promise. Vote for me and all that'll happen. And how trustworthy are they? How often do people actually believe it? Or what about getting a product that is advertised to do something, and you get it home, and it doesn't work. It happens all the time. Don't let that happen to our speech. In Proverbs 15, it says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And so be careful with what we say. And so we have a problem with dishonesty in the world, which leads to a lack of credibility among people. And so what do we do about it? Well, Jesus tells us, speak with sincerity. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. In other words, mean what you say. Say what you mean, because God has commissioned your words. Notice verse 37, Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Speak with sincerity. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Did you know that word, by the way, sincere, that's used in the Bible? It actually comes from a compound Latin word, sine serious, and it literally translates to without wax. And what would happen is in ancient times when pottery would be made or a sculpture would be made and they would have imperfections in it, maybe a little crack here or a little defect there, what they would do is they would cover it with wax and then sand that down and paint over it. Nobody would know the difference. Well, that was a real problem if you were trying to cook your dinner in this piece of pottery that had wax all over it. Because as soon as the fire hit it, the wax would melt and the whole thing would fail. So in order to instill confidence in their customers, merchants would say, this pottery is sine serious. It's without wax. It tells you that you're getting exactly what you think you're getting. Be without wax in your speech. Be sincere. Your yes means yes. Your no means no. Anything more than that, Jesus says, comes from evil. If you do that, by the way, you will be different in this world. We live in a world filled with platitudes and embellishments and figures of speech. You know, you talk to a fisherman, have him tell you the same story three times, and that fish went from that to that to that, and eventually it was the big one that got away. We live in a culture that loves that kind of stuff. You know, like our kids will go, I'm starving to death. It's like, really? Well, I've never seen that happen before, so I'm going to watch. Or they'll say, I could eat a whole horse. Like, that would be equally cool. Like, I don't have a horse, but there's a horse farm down the road. I bet you they might sell us one. Oh, Daddy, I can't really eat a whole horse. Well, then why did you say you could eat a whole horse? Or what happens in a relationship where one person says, you always do that. Or you never do that. Or every single time. What does it do? It destroys the credibility. It might be harmless. It might even be funny sometimes. But it's a deception nonetheless. And so Jesus says, just let what you say be yes or no. Simply yes or no. Anything more than that, he says, is from the evil one. There was an author who said, the very existence of oaths reveal that human life is tainted with deception. The promise isn't the problem. The problem is the promise has to exist. Jesus told us to be the light of the world, to stand out, to be different, to shine in a dark area. One place you can do that is in your speech. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Father, we thank you that you have given us a word, a Bible, your word, your promises that simply are that. They can be trusted at face value. Lord, we live in a time right now where everyone's wondering, what can we trust? What do we trust coming out of our leaders? What do we trust coming from the news? What can we trust coming from the health officials? What can we trust coming from our neighbors and our families? And there's just so much deception. It can be hard to get in between it all and to figure it out and to discern. And wouldn't it be nice if it was just yes or just no without all the other embellishments and all the distractions? Lord, we pray that we would lead that change through our example, that people would look at us and they would see the unchanging truth of your word in our lives. Lord, your word tells us that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are without change, without variance. And Father, we want that to shine through in our lives as we go into life around us, as we go and we preach your word, as we serve as ambassadors of yours. We pray that people would find the same level of truthfulness in us that they find in your holy Bible. Father, we thank you that we can trust your promises and that you have no need, although you do for our sake, you have no need to justify or qualify what you say. Lord, we pray we would be known that way as well. Father, we also pray for the students that have been represented here this morning through these backpacks and all of our services, all the kids, all the families, as they go into a school year that's uncertain. Lord, none of them chose this. You look at these book bags and their cartoon characters and choo-choo trains. These kids have no idea what's going on, and yet they're heading into it. We pray that you would make them wise, that you would put a hedge of protection around them and their families and their parents and their homes and their classrooms, the bus drivers, the administration, the teachers, even the school board, Lord, everybody involved with the school district in our area. We lift up in prayer that you would give them wisdom, because we know there's no end to the number of opinions that exist right now. And it seems that harmony is a hard thing to come by in such a divided world, a world where people don't trust the words. And so, Father, we do lift up these students, and we lift them up individually and as a group and the entire school district here in our area and in our nation, that you would be with them as they go back into this school year, that it would be a blessing, and that they would be trained and taught the very things that they need to grow up and lead change in the world around them. Lord, it's such a privilege, it's a blessing to have them here. We pray that we would also likewise be good stewards of such a valuable gift, and that we would lead by example, that our words would be truthful, and they would see that when they speak to us and hear our speech. Father, as we go from here, use us. Keep us safe. Use us as lights for you in the world around us, speaking your never-changing truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise with us as we close for this morning?
God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Amen, Lord. we pray to you one more time. Lord, we thank you, praise you for bringing us here, Lord. Keep us safe as we leave from here, Lord. Bless us. Bless this day. In your name I pray. Amen. Go in peace. Don't forget to join us for our baptism service in the parlor.